copy of the scriptures and join me in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I just need to give you not a warning, but a heads up. Let me give you a heads up that today's message will not be like our normal message. If you've never been with us before, our style of preaching is exposition, where we take a text, we read through that text, we expound on the text, and bring out practical application. We'll do a little of that today, but today's message is more so an address. This is the first time I've gotten the opportunity to speak to you in 2018, and I need to share with you what I believe the Lord has shared with me about the direction of this church in 2018. So one of the things that takes place almost yearly in our nation, it'll take place in another week or so, is the President's State of the Union Address. The president, almost every year, because the first year a president takes office, there isn't one, but every other year, the president stands before the nation and he gathers the Congress in a room on Capitol Hill, and he with the nation watching, the leader of the free world speaks, and he speaks on the State of the Union. I want to pull from that model and apply it on a lesser level. The state of the church. I want to talk to you about the state of the church, specifically the state of Berean Bible Church. And in almost 2.5 years of our existence, as I contemplate the state or the condition of our church, I'm grateful and I'm encouraged. Because as I see and I look at the characteristics of our church and I compare them with Scripture, I see a lot of the characteristics of a healthy church, a growing church, an impacting church. But by no means a perfect church. And if I had my wish, when I study through Scripture, different churches, many churches in the Bible, the Church of Jerusalem, the first church is awesome. But if I had my wish of what Berean Bible Church could be like, it would be like the church at Thessalonica. The church at Thessalonica was a lot like us. And what I want to do, I want to introduce you to this congregation. I want to profile this congregation. I want you to see why they are worthy as a model of how to do church. The church at Thessalonica, as I say, was a young church. In fact, when Paul writes this letter, this church is only months old. An infant church. The Apostle Paul and his missionary team shows up in Thessalonica, and the primary members are mentioned in verse 1. It was Paul, Silvanus, we know him as Silas, and Timothy. And they came bringing the gospel, and they spread the gospel over Thessalonica, and the city responded. People were saved. So much so, before Paul, Silas, and Timothy could leave, they had to plant a church there, and so they did that. But as this trio moved on for further ministry and left this church behind. They could only stay there for a season, but Paul, still concerned about this church, he sends Timothy back to check on them, to encourage them. And Timothy visits with them for a season and then returns and brings word back to Paul on their condition. And saints, it's good news. The church is doing well. And so in response to the report that Timothy brings back, Paul writes this letter, 1 Thessalonians. And as he writes to this church, he's amazed and he is grateful for what the Lord is doing there. And so I want to touch on a few verses so that you can get an idea of just how the Lord was working in this congregation. In verse 2, Paul speaks after the introduction, verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers." Paul, as he writes to them, he's reminiscing of his time with them and what he has heard from Timothy about them. And he makes this statement, and I don't know how many pastors can say this, but he says, "I thank God for all of the members of this church. All of you are a blessing to me, and I continually pray for you." And now what I want to show you is why he was so thankful for them. This church blessed the sandals off of the Apostle Paul. Let me show you some of the traits of this church. Three of the traits are in verse 3. He says, "Consistently bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, let me tell you, from what I saw during my time with you, as we established you as a church, and the report that Timothy has brought back from me, it was some things that stand out about you, and I've got to rehearse them back to you. One, he says, your faith in God. Second of all, your love for one another. They were a loving church. They took care of one another. And he says, your hope in Christ coming. They were a congregation that lived in light of the hope that Jesus would come soon. In this short time of their existence, they had already become known for their great trust in God, their great love for one another, and the continuous expectation of the return of their Savior, who they had just met. This church was a pastor's dream. They had another characteristic. And they loved to hear the word. They loved to hear the word. Last Sunday, it was in the fellowship hall after a discipleship meeting that we had, and talking with a door fan and Paul Barnes, and they were expressing appreciation. They said, Pastor, we just want to thank you for every Sunday teaching us. And immediately I responded to them. I said, let me thank you, because you all want to hear the truth. That's a pastor's dream. To people who are hungry to hear what God has said. That was a church at Thessalonica. Look at verse 6. He says, you all became imitators of us and of the Lord. Listen, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, as I reminisce and think about you all, I remember the great tribulation that you all were going through. They were undergoing heavy persecution. But he said, nonetheless, every time we showed up with the word, you all were there. And with great joy, you received the truth. You wanted to hear what God said. So he was grateful for their great faith, their great love in God, love for one another, hope in Christ, and their passion for God's word. But then that was another characteristic Paul praises them for. They lived out their faith. They lived out their faith, and they were committed to discipleship. You get two for one here. I want you to notice that they actually lived out their faith. When they came to church to hear the word, they didn't just hear a message and then walk through the double doors, never intending to apply what they had learned. Whatever they heard, when they came together, they took out and they applied it to their lives. Look at the first part of verse 6. Notice what Paul says about them. He says, you all became imitators of us and the Lord. They looked at their shepherds, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and how they live, and they began to mimic the life, the godly lives that they were living. And not only that of the Lord, as they learned truth from the scripture, as the very life of Jesus Christ was revealed to them through the pages of scripture, they would apply it in their lives. They became imitators. They were living out their faith as they learned. And you know what? Because they were living such a life, they were influencing other people around them. Notice verse 7. He says, so that you all receiving the word, living it out in such a way, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia, because they were practically living out their faith. These are new Christians again. Other believers were taking notice. Those who probably had been saved many years before them, and they were being influenced to live more godly because of these new believers at this new church. They were impacting the kingdom those in Macedonia and Achaia. Now think about this a minute. They were learning about Christ, living out their faith, living for the Lord in the world. And then as they came in encounter with other believers, they were investing their lives in them so that they live for the Lord. Does that sound like something that we talk about around here every now and then that begins with a D? That's discipleship. That's all being a disciple. It's living out your faith pouring your faith and your life into someone else so that they live like Christ. And see, here's what happens. When you do that, those who are following you, they become like you, but really they become like the Lord because you're following the Lord. Paul put it this way, 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. That's discipleship. That's how Christianity is to function. That's what the church at Thessalonica were doing. Now, I want to show you the impact of that. The mushrooming effect that when we're committed to making disciples, how we're able to multiply and have a greater impact. I want you to notice in verse 1, it begins with 3. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they show up in Thessalonica. They pour themselves into the Thessalonians and they touch a city. And the city is transformed. That's verse 6. You became imitators of us. And then they turn around and they impact Macedonia and Achaia in verse 7. Now watch this. Macedonia and Achaia, those are not other cities. Those are regions, okay? If we would say this. We would say Gwinnett County and Walton County. And so what begins with three invest in one city, then multiplies into touching two regions. That's the impact when you commit to discipleship, pouring into other people the life of Christ. Some of you who have been in church for many years and you've been a part of other churches and you've arrived here at Berean and you say some of the programs we were used to at other churches we don't have here. You don't have singles ministry and men's ministry and couples ministry and college and career ministry and all of that. What we believe the Lord has let us do, if we commit to discipleship, you know what? We will touch every one of those groups. As you meet with 2, 3, or 4 and pour the life of God in them that has been poured into you, you'll teach them how to be godly singles, married people, men and women. And so that's why here, making disciples through discipleship groups is a priority, because you get the greatest multiplication that way, the greatest impact. And so that's what this church, that's what this church did. There's one more before we leave this. There's another impressive characteristic about this young church that blessed Paul's heart. They were a mission-oriented church. They were a mission-oriented church. They were into outreach and evangelism. Look at verse 8. Man, I love this verse. Verse 8. He says, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth so that we don't need to say anything. That word sounds forth means to resound or to echo in the Greek. You know what an echo is? You say something one time and then it's repeated. And repeat it and repeat it over and over again. That's how the Thessalonians were regarding their faith. They continually shared their faith. And he says, not only just in Macedonia and Achaia, yes, you reached them and you touched them, but he says in every place, and here was the effect. He says this. He says, so much so that you know what? We don't have to say anything. Who's the we he's speaking of? He's speaking of himself, Silas, and Timothy. You're about to put the preachers out of business. Awesome. They were so committed. They didn't depend upon the preachers just to share the message. Now you understand why Paul says in verse 2, we give thanks to God for you all. Outstanding church. And see, they are an example. Their example flies in the face of the notion that I hadn't been saved long enough, that I don't know enough to be able to be used by God. Our church is not big enough. This is an infant church. Don't know how great their number was, but I know their influence was great because they were committed to the Lord and they were committed to the things of the Lord. So that was the state of their church. And so what this church does, they provide for us a blueprint of what we can be and what we need to be. Now let's talk about the state of Berean. All that was introduction. Let me share with you, as we depart from the text for a while, let me talk with you as it relates to the State of the Union. The Constitution requires the president to deliver a State of the Union for the purpose of informing the people of the state of the nation, as well as recommendations that he believes would be expedient for the benefit of the nation. And so that tells me that in great part, the job description of the president is to be a visionary. He's to identify what direction the country is to go in, to address the issue, to come up with a plan to get the nation there, and then to reveal or to cast a vision of that. And that's what the State of the Union address is, and that's what I hope to do on the church level today. What I want to do is share with you what I believe the Lord would have for us to do, namely in 2018 and beyond. So let's talk about that. When you look at characteristics of the presidential address, normally he'll talk about the history of the nation. Whether it was 20 years ago or 200 years ago, he'll talk about great accomplishments that our nation has been able to make in the past. And then he'll also identify present concerns, whether it's health care, whether it's crime. But then third of all, then he'll reveal a plan, a strategy he has to be able to address things and to move us forward. And so I want to borrow from that, and that will be kind of my outline. I want to talk to you about past accomplishments, present concerns, and then future proposals or goals. So let's talk first, as we consider the state of the church, our past accomplishments. And what I want to do, what Paul just did in chapter 1 and beyond, as he talks about what this church thus far has been able to accomplish in the past. Let me talk about Berean. We met here for the first time the last Sunday of August 2015. And so only 4 months remain in the church. So basically for 4 months we met, and some of the things that the Lord has done, and this is all bragging on the Lord and what he has done. And those, by the end of 2015, we had gained 105 members. Not only that, this room that we met in needed new chairs, needed renovation, needed new carpet. A sound booth needed to be built, and we determined that we would need $15,000 to be able to do that. And in a matter of weeks, you all gathered that, and his renovation took place. That was in 2015. When 16 came, we decided at the beginning of 16, we need to determine how it is we're going to make disciples here. We wanted to figure out that when the Lord sends people here, what is the process through which we take people to make certain that they're growing in the Lord? And so Pastor Jamie and I, we went to conferences, and he read books, and we met time and time again, and we determined that it would be through small discipleship groups where one would meet with two, three, or four for a year or a year and a half, pour their lives into them, go through a certain amount of material, do life with them. And so we developed that in 2016, and in that year, we had three groups that met secretly. I hand chose four men. Jamie chose four men. My wife Cheryl chose five women, and for that entire year we met privately, going through that material, going through those steps. And then in 2017 we sent them out in what started out to be three discipleship groups manifested to 13. That's the multiplication that we see in Scripture and that we want to duplicate. And so that was accomplished in 2016. We began to do service projects because we say the Lord has planted us here to reach our community. And so we began making friends with Tripp Elementary. And we began serving their teachers and serving at events because we were trying to get an opportunity to be able to present the gospel. And I shared with you a few weeks ago, that door has swung wide open where they have approached us. And they say, will you come into our school and teach our kids after school the gospel through Good News Club? And so come the week after next, we'll go in after school on Monday in the cafeteria, and we're going to talk about Jesus, and we're going to pray with these children, and we can ask them to receive Christ. They have given us full reign. We're talking about what the Lord is doing. 2016, we're committed to missions just like the Thessalonians. And so 10% each month of what comes into this church goes towards mission, but we want to do even more than that. So we decided December of every year will be missions month, where we collect money, a special offering. We call it a gift for Jesus. That 2016 was the first time we did it, and in 4 weeks, we raised $26,000, 100% of it going towards mission. And so, as we got ready to conclude 2016, we counted up 18 had been baptized, professing the Lord. 49 more had become covenant members. And then we came into 2017. In 2017, we wanted to focus on our mission strategy and how we would spread missions out. And one of the things that we wanted to do is to come alongside, become a supporting church, come alongside another church plant who had a heart like ours doing what we wanted to do somewhere else. And so we adopted and partnered with Mosaic Baptist Church. Pastor Stephen was here last week preaching to us. And so several of those thousands that we collected the previous year went towards supporting them. And we sent a team there last summer to work with them. And so now our ability to be a blessing to the kingdom and spread it to New York. And so these almost two and a half years, we ended up, had 3 year-end budgets in 2015, 16, and 17. Despite our numbers, we have not only met budget but surpassed budget all 3 years. Despite the fact that we didn't have a support church backing us. But the Lord was backing us. Total baptisms over the 2.5 years of existence, almost 40 baptisms. 40 baptisms. And Lord willing, we'll have one at the end of this service. And then another next week. And then another after that. The Lord has been working. That's our past accomplishments. Now let's talk about our present concerns. Present concerns. One of the concerns from my standpoint as a pastor regarding our church is that when we began our church is that we began community groups. The difference, discipleship groups are where you commit for a year where someone says, will you be a part of my group? And for a year and a half, you commit to meeting with them and going through material. In order for when you have completed to turn around and do the same with someone else. Community groups are a little different. We meet on Sunday nights, all of them, and we discuss what God has said through the message that day, and we fellowship, and we eat together, we do life together, and things of that nature as well. In our community group, we started out with seven. At that time, 80% of the people that were part of Berean were attending community group. That's outstanding. But when you look at the numbers from last year, that 80% has shrank to 43%. 43%. That concerns me. You know why? Because I believe, and the church professionals affirm this, Lifeway affirms it in their statistics, that the greatest spiritual growth comes to believers when they're in small groups. Whether that's a Sunday school class, a Bible study, community group, discipleship group. The Coles, who I just mentioned, I met them in a small group. And my life was changed because of it. That is where community and transformation takes place. When we get out of roles and everybody looking forward at one who's talking, and you get in circles where there are several going back and forth, sharing and growing. Some statistics that demonstrate that when believers are in a small group setting, they're more faithful to church attendance. They learn the Bible more. They tend to serve. They're more likely to serve in their church, and they're less likely to drop out of church. Let me share these statistics with you from Facts and Trends of a Lifeway resource. It says 73% of those in small groups say that they intentionally put their spiritual gift to youth in service. 79% say that are in small groups say they're more likely to attend church 4 times a month. 69% say they feel closer to God. 74% say they understand the Bible better. 66% say they trust God more. 48% say that they have become more loving in their relationships. Tom Rainer says if someone is in a community group, they're five times less likely to drift out of church. You see, Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. There's something about when our lives rub up against each other, how we rub off on each other and we strengthen each other. That's why Jesus built the church. Because long range of Christianity doesn't work. But man, you put us together, and that's when we're powerful. And so that is why when I see 80% drops to 43%, that's why it's concerning. Because eventually that's going to affect the health of our church. And so what do we do? We got to work harder with, as the Lord is sending new people in, to reach out and connect and invite them to our community groups. And to make certain that they're feeling a part, and to make certain that they get plugged in. Because if they don't, in many churches, the front door or the back door is as big as the front door. Here's what I mean by that. People come in and they join, but as many people are leaving out the back door because they never get connected and they never feel a part. And so how are we going to do that? Here's what we're going to do. We've been talking about our winter breakout sessions that begin next Sunday evening, where at 5 o'clock here, we've offered four different subjects there in the bulletin that you can sign up and be a part of to learn. And from that, after a short break, we will launch into our community groups for this coming session. And we'll produce new community groups to where some of our groups have grown so big they need to be broken down. But we also, for those who are new coming in and they're a little intimidated about becoming a part of already established, they can become a part of a group where they get to launch and take off. And so I would say to you, if you're not a part of a discipleship group, a community group, commit this year to being a part. And I promise you that your walk with Christ will benefit. Let me share with you one more concern. A second concern that we have regarding the state of our church is the security of those attending worship. And this is something, when I attended Bible college and seminary, I thought I'd never have to be concerned about security of your people as they're worshiping God, the threat of someone on the outside coming in to bring harm. But it's only been about 2 months ago since the tragedy in Texas, where 26 lost their lives. And so, what do we do about that? Well, we're going to continue to worship, but what we have to do, Jesus tells us to be as wise as serpents. And so here's what we did. Myself and two of our deacons, Charles Nixon, Chris Floyd, we met with professionals in security, former police officers, and we met with them, and they walked through every room of our building and identified areas that we can strengthen security. And they gave us a punch list of things that we need to do to minimize the opportunity of anyone who may want to hurt us on a Sunday morning. And so we're committed to going through that list, but one of the things on the list was to develop a security team. And what I mean by that, not gun-toting members. We're not doing that. But this security team will simply be trained men who just are trained to observe and be aware and know how to respond to different situations. And I've reached out to some of you to be a part of that. And so we'll be doing that, and we'll be making those other changes. Another thing that we'll be doing is on our children's wing, our most prized possessions during the worship time, both entrances eventually will be secure during worship time, that no one will be able to walk in or through. And so we'll be making those changes. But another thing, we've also made contact with other officers because our coverage of an officer outside has been a little spotty. And so we're to the point where we will have someone each Sunday, a police present. So we talked about past accomplishments, present concerns. Let me finish with future proposals. The Lord has done some great things at Berea, and it's very easy for us to become content. And so I want to show you something. Return to 1 Thessalonians. Now, look at chapter 4. The first three chapters of this letter, Paul spends heaping praise upon this congregation. You're doing this. You're doing that. You're doing this. And right when the Thessalonians would start feeling pretty good about themselves, Paul brings a challenge to him in chapter 4. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Paul says, finally, brethren, he's wrapping up the letter. He says, we request and we exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. He said, I want to give you an exhortation. He said, you know all the instructions we've given you, and when we give you instruction, you all have applied it up to this point. He said, let me give you another challenge. Excel still more. Verse 10, he says, for indeed, you do practice it towards all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia, but I urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Here's what the Apostle Paul is doing. After praising them for all the great characteristics of their church, what Paul has done, he raises the bar. Don't become content with where you've reached in the Lord. I want you to take it to the next level going forward. And that's what the Lord is saying to us. Don't get distracted by what took place in 15 and 16 and 17, but you excel still more in 18. And so let me share with you very quickly in just a couple of minutes some church goals that we have for 2018. You see, goals are a good thing to have because, see, goals give you motivation. They give you a standard to reach for. And every year as a staff, I get before the Lord and then I present to them goals for the church that particular year. And then next week I'll meet with each member of the staff because I want their goals for their respective ministries. So let me share with you what I believe the Lord has for us in goals in 2018. Number one, is five of them, and we'll be done after this. Number one, we want to complete the upgrades on our building. And so in 15, we get a renovation to our worship center. Just a few weeks ago, we began the process in our foyer, in our bathrooms. Not quite yet done, but we want to make our way around the corner through the children's wing, the fellowship hall, and all the way to the back in 2018. Why? Because what God told the prophet Samuel, he said, man looks on the outward appearance. You see, as you do ministry, appearance matters. And people make determinations from the point in time they drive on the property. They begin making assessments about whether or not you're worthy to be their new church home. And so we want to do ministry with excellence, but we want to look good while we're doing it. Number two. Increase community group from six currently to nine. If we're encouraging more people to come and we want to reach more people to come, then we're going to need more groups to break people down in small groups. Number three, we want to baptize at least 15 to 20 new converts. Did you not know I was in contact with Hugh Townsend, the director of mission over our association here in Gwinnett County? He shared with me just hours ago that last year, 25% Southern Baptist churches, is 46,000 Southern Baptist churches, 25% of them didn't baptize one single soul last year. Why do we exist? To make disciples, to bring people to Christ, and to move them along the process of growth in Christ. And so only the Lord can save, but we're going to ask the Lord at least 15 to 20 more if he sends to be saved. And we're going to do our part to sound the gospel as the Thessalonians did. Number four, we want to increase our average Sunday attendance to 325. 2015, we averaged 211. 2016, we averaged 287. Last year, we averaged 296. We're asking the Lord to send us even more that we might be able to make disciples of. And then last of all, we want to begin, if the Lord is going to send more, after a while, we're going to run out of space. So we want to begin collecting sometime this year for the construction of a larger worship center. We're not planning on changing address. We have resident architects in our congregation that have assured us that a larger building go directly in front of this one, where we have a larger worship space, a larger children's ministry, and this kind of becomes the youth space as well as the space for staff offices. You know what? These are God-sized goals, right? God-sized goals. And some of us might begin to get concerned. Can we do that? Well, the Lord track record with us is pretty good over about 2.5 years. So here's what we're going to be concerned with. Now, say this, I'm done. We'll be concerned with being disciples. We keep walking with the Lord, and we be concerned with making disciples. And if we're concerned with those two things, the Lord is going to save the people here that he wants to be saved. He'll send the people that he wants to be a part, and he'll provide the funds to underwrite the cost of everything we do. Remember our mission statement? We exist to reach and unite multiple people groups. That's what God has called us to with the gospel of Christ in order to create followers of Christ, making disciples. And so as good as things as great as things have been in about 2.5 years, I believe this, the best is yet to come. And so I want to invite our praise team to come forward, and we're going to sing a song of celebration with expectation of what the Lord is doing. But I'm going to pray in a short time, because it may be that the Lord is doing something, has done something in the heart of someone regarding entering a relationship with him. And so during the time we're singing and we're standing, you come forward to me, make me aware of your decision. If you desire to become one of the covenant members here, you can come as well. But we're going to sing, and then we're going to have believers' baptism. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness. When we came and we began that first Sunday in August, it was a brutal day. The rain was tremendous, mud, and we would have thought that, Lord, no one would have showed up. And that day, 222 people showed up. And what you were doing is that you were giving us a sign of things to come. That this is a work that I'm building. And when I build my church, when I'm building my church, even the gates of hell cannot prevail against it, much less rain. And so, Lord, we declare this second Sunday in 2018 that we'll follow you. We believe you. And we believe that the best is yet to come. And so, Lord, you help us to be faithful, because we already know that you will be. Lord, we give you praise, for Christ's sake. Amen. Will you